1 Kings 17, look what it says in verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I want to just ask a question in general tonight as we lead into this. What does faith look like? We talk about faith and leading in the missions conference. We're encouraged to have faith. The question is, what is faith and what does it look like? And I think we've got a great picture here in the life of Elijah. We see him come out of obscurity. He's told to go confront King Ahab, tell him that it's not going to rain. And we took a look at the condition of Israel at the moment and what he was commanded to do. And then we see in verse 3, he was told to go and hide himself. Now, these are difficult moments. You tell a preacher, at one minute he's standing before a king, the next moment he's commanded to go and hide himself. Preachers aren't very good at hiding themselves at the right time and in the right way. Too often, what others don't need to see is seen, and what should be hidden is not hidden. And now we're going to see an extended time, Elijah and God. You either lose your mind or you establish a close relationship with God. When the brook is drying up and you're hiding, all of us are going to come to a point in life where the brook's drying up. That same thing that God provided now, we're looking at it and saying, God, I don't know what the next step is. We see a man here that's very calm, considering the circumstances, watching day by day as water source gets smaller and smaller. But he's been out here most likely for a couple years. That when all the only company you have, you say, well, I love nature. You'll get tired of ravens and trees and acorns and the noise of a brook after 2 years. And here's what most Christians can't handle, most men of God can't handle. Just quiet time with God. Most people can't handle that very well. And here he comes. You see the brook drying up. So let's just mention three things tonight, what faith looks like. Number one, living aware. Look what it says in verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Now remember his times. The whole nation has turned to worship Baal. You're risking your life by worshiping Jehovah God. You have no temple to meet at, no priests to offer your sacrifices. It's you and a personal relationship with God, but there is a maintaining of the awareness. Now, we understand that we're in the presence of God, but maintaining the awareness of God in our lives, you would think this would be normal. You would think the pastor wouldn't even have to mention this. Well, let's ask a question tonight. How often do we maintain in our daily schedule? I'm not talking about church time, and I'm not talking about soul winning time, and I'm not talking about designated times of prayer, and I'm not talking about Wednesday night or Tuesday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night. I'm talking about Tuesday afternoon and Friday morning, Saturday afternoon. Faith means, here's what he was doing. He said, before the Lord God, as he liveth, before whom I stand. A simple awareness, this is faith, a simple awareness of the very presence of God is what the average Christian is not living out in his daily life. You could tell by the level of holiness in today's Christianity. There would be more praying, less loose living, less TV, less technology, cleaner speech. Gossip would be cleaned up. Pornography would be eliminated. If people just practice the presence of God. And here's what made Elijah so different from everyone else. He just lived where God was there, but he was the only one that was acknowledging the very presence of God. This is what motivated him to have the courage to stand up. And if we're going to stand up and face what we're facing in 2019, it's not getting any easier. But most Christians are being shut down and silenced because simply being surrounded by the world creates enough pressure that they forget God is there. He's got your back. Here's what he's doing. He's living aware of the presence of God. He's living aware of the Word of God. And this is not a cliche. It sounds cliche. If you've been in church long enough, it just sounds cliche. Faith is absolutely based on the Word of God. And you say, but Pastor, aware of the Word of God, I'm around it all the time. I'm not asking about the environment that we've created here. I'm not talking about the educational ministry or the other ministries of the church, or the services or the Spanish service. I mean, there are people literally that are in church 6 days a week, listening to 5, 10, 15. You go to the Bible college. You're hearing so much preaching, you don't know what to do with it. But that doesn't make you aware of the Word of God if you're not personally receiving instruction, hearing from the voice of God daily. That's what creates faith. I think when it comes to the basics, I think it's very noticeable what's happened over the past 30 years, where we have an entire generation of young people that have left the church and gone straight to the world because they were not made aware of the presence of God and the Word of God on a personal level. He had no church to attend. Listen, this was a time when the Holy Spirit of God was not indwelling the believer. He didn't have the entire Word of God, 66 books, that he could carry around and study while he was beside the brook. Shouldn't we be more aware of the presence of God and the Word of God than a man that's on the backside of a mountain, sitting beside a brook, waiting for a raven to bring him food? Shouldn't our faith be stronger? You know what faith looks like? It's simply aware of the presence of God, the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. We ought to be aware of the love of God. Every single day, I say, he's actually paying attention. Now, you guys know something about ravens. Ravens don't deliver food. They devour food. They don't even take care of their own young. And my guess is, they're not even going to bring the right kind of food. What in the world is a raven going to bring? God is making preparations twice a day, right on schedule. If you consider your day and your life and where you're at right now and where you could be and how in the world did you get so fortunate to marry that person as an unsaved man or an unsaved woman? And how did your kids, I mean, you didn't get saved till your kids were already 10, 12, 13, 15 years of age. And you say, no, not me. They were saved and raised in church. Well, how did they survive you? You ought to say, praise the Lord, amen. I look at my kids and say, hallelujah. I don't know how this happened, but I am happy, amen. God said, I'm going to send some ravens. That's the love of God. We got to be aware of that. There are Christians getting discouraged and quitting because they're not aware of love of God. They're not taking time every day to consider the personal attention that God gives. Say, there are not 7.7 billion Christians on the planet. Did you know God's still paying attention to 7.7 billion people? Saved or unsaved. But the attention that he gives you as one of his children, I wonder how many in here tonight could have actually called up the names of just the kids that we had on the platform. And that's your local church body. Most of those kids have been in the nursery they were born in this church. And they've been around now 3, 4, 5, 6 years. And you couldn't call their names. And God not only can call your name, he gave you personal attention today. That is what faith looks like. He's aware of the power of God. When you have a God in heaven that can command the ravens, but here's what God told that raven, or different ones, I want you to go take care of that preacher. And I bet this, the meat was done according to his taste on some level. I mean, you like your meat to be fat-free. You prefer the filet or the strip steak. You don't want anything with fat on it. How many prefer the fat on it? I think God even noticed what kind of meat he wanted. I don't think he was bringing him squirrel meat. Aware of the faithfulness of God twice a day, every day, for a couple of years. Most of you have a wife that's not even that faithful. aware. That's faith. Stays aware of the presence of God. It's aware of the will of God. Look what it says in verse 8. So the brook dried up, verse 7. The word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I've seen a lot of Christians spend a lot of time in church, but I don't know how aware they are of God's guidance, because they've managed to make some really poor decisions, from car to house to mate. You know God's not going to put you in that bad position. You're not going to look back and say, God did that to me. No. Faith means we stay aware in the decision-making process. And the word of the Lord. Not know God speaks differently. But you say, you know what, I think it was a whole lot easier for Elijah because God's word came directly to him. You've got 66 books of clear instruction. If you're missing it, that means you were not taking the Bible principle and applying the principle. Why should he speak any more directly than that? Because if you're not obeying this book with principles you can understand, how could you obey his voice? How in the world would you obey? You're sitting 2 years alone in a brook, and it's drying. God's provision is drying up. This is where the mind goes crazy. Your brook's dried up. Your health is drying up. And you know, it's not getting any better. There's no miracle waiting for me. I'm going to deal with diabetes. I'm going to deal with this blood pressure. I'm going to deal with this sickness and this pain. And it gets a little bit worse. Your marriage is drying up. Your finances are drying up. And you know, I've hit my earning potential. I'm capped out. This is my intelligence and my ability, and as far as I'm going to go bounce around from company to company. Wherever you're at in life, the hard reality of being in a situation where the fountain that once was unlimited is now drying up, that's a tough place to be that normally affects our relationship with God. If you're not aware of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and the will of God, wait on the word of God to guide you next. He's not jumping ship. He's not running looking for a bigger brook. He's saying, I'm going to stay right here and wait for the next command from the mouth of God. That's faith. That's what faith looks like. You're staying aware of the presence of God. Pastor, that's an oversimplification. No, I think God's made it very clear right here. It's not an oversimplification. That's what faith looks like. Let me say number two. Faith is living awkward. How many come to realize this? Because I want to grow in my faith. No, you don't. If you don't like awkward now, you don't want to grow in your faith, because it means being placed in a situation that's even a little more awkward. Now, you think he was awkward sitting at a brook. His only company was ravens in the presence of God for 2 years. Wait for his next marching orders. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying, get thee to Zarephath. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman. So he arose. Now, I guarantee you this. Let's put ourselves in his spot. He has no idea what God's going to do, but here's what I would imagine. I'm thinking, she must have a great inheritance. If she's dead, I'm sure her husband owned BMW or, you know, CEO of a company. I can't wait to see this widow woman's house. Gate of the city, come on, that's where the important people are. She must be the wife of a politician. So he arose, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, now you got to understand just the awkwardness of the trip. He's a wanted man. 2 years without rain means there's been a famine. People are dying. I bet if he's taking 60, 70, 80 mile trip that's going to take days, he's going to go by towns where he hears the wailing from funerals. He's going to see people now affected physically by 2 years of drought. Good thing that there was no technology back then, because his face would have been plastered everywhere, and someone would have recognized him and said, you're that man that's troubled Israel. It wouldn't come from the mouth of Ahab. It'd come from the mouth of someone that had been suffering, our mother that lost her child because of the famine. I wonder if he was traveling at night. This is Jezebel's territory. This is outside of Israel. You know what faith is? It's awkward. How many realize you start taking steps of faith to get more to missions? God called you in a full-time ministry. We went to the mission. Listen, faith is awkward. We want to think that it's God smiling on us. It's all beautiful. Most any step of faith that I've ever taken in my life has put me in an awkward circumstance. Here he is. He's going to meet the widow woman. Behold, the widow woman was there. Now, imagine this. As he sees several ladies in the streets with nice clothing, fancy jewelry, and obviously some that have spent a good portion of their husband's income on shoes. He's thinking, I hope that's the widow. But no, he sees, you know, the widow that you imagine, barefoot, calloused feet. The widow that looks like she's on a rapid weight loss program. She's out gathering sticks. When God says that's the one that's going to sustain you, okay, we are not talking about someone that was trying to live off of people. This was a man's man, and the last thing any male on this planet wants to do is go seek help from a needy woman. You want to talk about awkward? You put yourself in Elijah's shoes. God, that one, the one that's grabbing sticks. Look what it says. He called her and said, he's from Tennessee, fetch me. Now, guys, let me, don't try this at home. I wouldn't go home tonight, sit on the couch, turn on the TV and say, hey, woman, fetch me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, this was actually bold, but this was not fulfilling the command because God told him to go get some food, and he comes down. He's so embarrassed, he just says, I'll go with water. But listen, there's a famine in the land. It hasn't rained for 2 years. Water supply is hard to come by. So this alone was going to put her in a bind, but he said, I'm just going to go with that. Let's ask for a little bit of water. This is awkward. As she was going to fetch it, he called to her. He didn't have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But he did have a Holy Spirit that said, I didn't tell you to come for water. I told you to come for food. He said, can you go ahead and, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand? Now, you know this is not Brother Camilleri. He would have said, ma'am, are you about ready to do some barbecue? Because I want to place an order of 3 ribs and 2 wings for starters. A morsel of bread, you know what we have here? An embarrassed man of God that is obeying the word of God, but saying, this woman looks like she is struggling. Well, he's about ready to hear the truth, because it's the end of the line for her. This is it. This is the last biscuit. There's no gravy. There's no sausage. This is going to be a difficult one to swallow. Verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. Now, can you imagine asking something from a widow woman, and here's her response. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks. Now, the famine is great enough. She's looking for 2 sticks. She grabs 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it. She said, this is it. This is the end of the line. We're going to die. Now, can you imagine, put yourself here, how awkward is that? You're going to ask for food from a lady who has 2 sticks, a handful of meal, making her last biscuit, and said, you see Tiny over there? Looks like he stepped out the back door of a Goodwill. Hadn't had a decent meal in 3 months. My husband's dead. He's going to die. We're going to eat. We're all going to kick the bucket. What do you want? Have you considered the level of awkwardness here? Guess what? You know what living by faith is? It's the ability to say, I'm willing for God's sake to live awkward. Most won't go so in because that takes faith to do something that makes you awkward. That's why most don't want to get involved in a bus route or public evangelism or helping a ministry. Yeah, we don't want to do anything that makes us awkward. We want to get involved in something that makes us feel good. Somewhere where someone's going to recognize our talent. When we left as missionaries, I hate asking for money. I hate talking about money. The only way I want to talk about money is if I'm pastoring a church, I'm talking about missions. Let's do all that we can. But out on the road, raising money for yourself, I can't deal with that. I don't know how many times, so we would stay with people, poverty stricken. We were in Center, Texas, staying with a widow. Her name was Mrs. Boozer. You know I control myself for 5 minutes. I thought I'm going to help this woman. And she had a riding mower. I said, I'm going to take care of your yard, mow the place. And I climbed on that riding mower. You know I'm a professional on a riding mower. You give me a tool, I'm guaranteed to look like a fool. Amen. I started that thing up. I didn't make one lap around that house, and that lawnmower blade flew off and stuck in her siding. I mean, literally, pierced her siding. I just kept on driving. It's like, what am I going to tell preacher, man? They're going to arrest me for DUI, and I'm not even the boozer in this place. For a man that's a man's man, it is embarrassing to have to ask help of a widow woman. But God never asks your opinion on who he's going to use to sustain you. God didn't use a millionaire, but God rarely uses a millionaire. God didn't use a man, but he used a woman. Why don't you do this tonight? Take a pen and mark those words right there in that verse 9. Why don't we go home with this thought? Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You know what, gentlemen? Why don't you meditate for a few minutes tonight on the fact that while he was in hiding and God said, I don't need you in the limelight and I don't need you receiving any accolades and I don't need you calling down fire from heaven. You just go get off of Facebook, get off of YouTube, stop promoting yourself for a minute. Go hide yourself. Me and you are going to spend some time together. This is God and him time. I guarantee you he's not sitting around chatting with a widow woman and her boy. This is still him and God. But man, it's about time we get thankful for the women that have sustained us. Your mother, what she did for you. I look at my mother and my mother-in-law. God gave me a mother-in-law. I couldn't even say a bad word about her. I'm talking about a woman that was widowed with 5 kids at the age of 32, 33 years of age. Protected those kids from every evil except John Denver and Elvis Presley. But every other evil did not protect her from Adam Thompson. You consider how your mother drove a taxi cab for you and hauled you around and helped you do your homework and prayed for you and all the meals she cooked for you and the birthday cake she made for you. The things that she gave up personally so she could spend more time and invest in you. And the time she said, I'm going to kill you, and she didn't. The time she looked at you and said, boy, I'm sick and tired. And if you survive one more day in this house, and you did, thank God, I praise the Lord for that woman. I don't know how my mom pulled it off, and I'm talking about she didn't even have 2 sticks and a handful of meal. There were times Dad gave her a cow tongue and a little bit of flour and said, good luck, make some soup and feed 15. You guys know. She'd take a little falafel and make it awful and put it together in pattern cakes. Thank God for the women that sustain. And just about the time you leave that woman, God provides you another woman to sustain you. Can you imagine had that woman not, I mean, just the clothes she irons and the stuff she puts up with, all the meals. Yeah, in the first 20 years of marriage, you put $40 down on the table and say, go shopping, baby, and bring home the goods. Where's the steak? Thank God for the women that God has put in our lives that have sustained us. I praise God. I don't know very many ladies that would sell everything they have, which wasn't much back then, and move to Austin, Texas, then sell everything she has and move to Argentina, then sell everything she has and move to Mexico, then sell everything she has and move to 3 different countries, selling everything that she owned. We took 1 crate to Argentina, and this genius took a crate full of books. Young missionary, don't you do that to your wife. You load up a crate of whatever she wants, and you throw your books and get in this book. Thank God for the women here at the church. Can you imagine churches all across America? If you pulled them out of every ministry in the local church and you parked them at their house, we would close up 98% of the churches, independent Baptist churches in America today, that are sustained by women grabbing two sticks and a handful of meal and putting a ministry together and saying, let's do what we can for the sake of the gospel, while men are doing everything except what they're supposed to do in spiritual leadership. Thank God. I don't want to have to look to a widow woman, but I thank God for all the women that have sustained giving. It would shock you. When you talk about percentages, our widows outgive any other group in this church, and it's been that way every ministry I've ever passed. Something about a widow and the faith of a widow. Thank God. But that'll make you awkward. Look what it says. Keep your finger here. Go to Luke 4. And he said, Jesus, verily I say unto you, no prophet is except in his own country. And then look what he says. He refers back to the Old Testament. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, not a millionaire, but a poor widow, not a man, but a woman, not a model Israelite, but a foreigner. You know, God said, I want to bless someone, but I'm not even going to allow a Jew. They're so heathen. They've so invested in idolatry. I want to find a woman that's willing to give the little that she has and be blessed. And I want to bless this woman. She's going to need a blessing down the road. Now, it was prophetical as well. We understand that, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this. And God looks down from heaven. Does he say, there's someone with very little, but I want to bless them. And I'm going to put someone in their path that they're going to help out to channel this blessing through. And if she obeys my word, Elijah comes and she says, that's all I have. He says, fear not. She went and cooked it. Let me ask you this. How many women would actually do that, be a blessing? That's pretty phenomenal. What's faith look like? It's living aware. Number two is living awkward. Number three, it's living awake. I feel like most Christians aren't awake. God wants to bless them. God wants to use them. But about the time he wants to use them, they're asleep, spiritually distracted or disabled. Look what it says in verse 17. Can it pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick? His sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said, Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now, this woman had a past, and about the time her son dies, she looks at this preacher. And listen, those of you that are leading ministries, you're pastoring somewhere, doing something, don't take things personal. When people are hurting, they're going to say things that are personal. Don't take them personal. Here's a woman that had been sustained now for a long period of time because of the presence of the man of God, but as soon as something bad happens, that frustration boils over. She said, what have I to do with thee? Verse 19, he said, "Now give me thy son." He took him out of her bosom and carried him up to a loft where he abode, and he laid him upon his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord, and he said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" I can't tell you how many times as a pastor we've been on our knees before God saying, God, that person loves you, and that person is committed and sacrificing. God, did you have to choose that person to have cancer? And here's what I want you to see, and we're done. He stretched himself upon the child 3 times, cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Now, let me just say this. You're going to have doubters in life. Be careful, because at some point, those doubters are going to need you. Those relatives don't want to hear from you anything about the gospel. As soon as they get bad news from the doctor, you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be calling you up to come and pray with them. Those people at work that laugh and mock now, when they're hurt, when they're going through divorce, when they have a low time in life, guess who they're going to call? That same Christian they previously mocked. But here's what we got to do. We have to stay awake because there are people out there that are hurting. We're talking about a sin-sick world, facing death on some level, spiritual death, they're going to need a Christian that they can call that is serious enough to stretch themselves in prayer. How many Christians actually stretch themselves in prayer for someone else? If you thought about the fact this boy just died of a disease, we talk about touching a life, but if we're going to touch a life, we're going to have to touch someone with a serious disease. He was treating this boy as if it were his own son. The same love, the same passion, the same compassion. He said, I don't care if this kid's diseased or not. I don't care if it's contagious or not. This boy is dead. I want to cry out to God. I'm going to stretch myself in prayer. Now, here's faith. Faith is saying, God has the power. God has the ability. There are people out there that are going to need me to point them to truth and be involved in a personal miracle that will bring them from death to life. Let me ask you this. Why aren't we seeing more people brought from death to life? Because faith means you stay awake. In the midst of that tragedy, you say, I want to be here to stretch myself for you as if this were my child, as if this were my marriage, as if this were my problem. That's faith. And that boy that he had brought up with a limp body, he brings back down, holding by the hand, said, here's your son. You know what you're doing on a bus route? You're bringing that kid in on a gurney. You're bringing that child home. Parents can't get it. They can't grasp it. They don't understand it. My kid's more respectful. He's more obedient. He's acting as if he actually loves me. Yeah, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in and brings life to a dead soul, a dead spirit. That's what faith looks like.